Good morning, everyone.
Howdy.
I like to say this every Sunday morning I come up here, how just truly grateful I am that I have an opportunity to lead you all in Bible teaching and as a pastor of this church. My name is Tony Peterson. For those of you that don't know, it's an honor to be meeting you for the first time. I want to welcome everybody that's joining us on Zoom, and I'm grateful that we have the ability to tap into, as Jim dubbed, the upper Zoom room. And I was thinking a lot these last couple days, which just these last couple days. And I'll tell you what I was thinking about. How we often come in here and we say, if you come to the Frederick Church of Christ, what you're walking into is family. And I was thinking about that because I was holding some of my family in my arms, and I was already in the mindset of thinking about family. Actually, what I was trying to do yesterday while Joanna was at work, Asher fell asleep on my chest. Riley was taking a nap up in her room, and I was trying to count the hairs on his head. It's an impossible task. Don't try it. And, you know, I was even at an advantage because his hair just started growing back, but still couldn't do it. And just thinking, wow, God knows us so well. He knew me so well that, you know, when I walked into this church building 4 years ago, and this gets to the point of us being a family. I walked into this church building 4 years ago and I was completely lost. I was absolutely lost. The family that I did have, all those relationships were destroyed. I walked into this place as a homeless drug and alcohol addict. And what happened for the first time in my life in a church was that I was completely loved on and accepted without any condition. There was no condition. None of you held any conditions over your love that you had for me. You welcomed me. You brought me in. You cared for me. You guided me. You shepherded me, you taught me, and you led me to the relationship that I have with Christ today. And so because of all those things, I'm really motivated by two things. Every week as I prepare a lesson and I'm doing things that I do in ministry, two things motivate me. One is what God's already done in my life. Yesterday I celebrated 4 years in recovery, and I think about that. And like I said, I spent that snuggling with Asher trying to count the hairs on his head. And what an absolute blessing from where my life was 4 years ago. So one of the things that motivates me is what God has already done for me. And one of the other things that motivates me is knowing that he can do the same thing for any of us. God doesn't show any partiality. Whatever you're struggling with, whatever you're dealing with, whatever's hanging you up in your family, in your relationships, in your job, and whatever, whatever's causing you stress, whatever conflicts you have in your life, God can heal that in an abundant way, just like he did for me and just like he's done for many of us. Amen? I mean, that motivates me because God's a miracle worker. He was in the Bible. He always was. He always will be. He is today. So all the things that we go through in life, we can rest in him. And that's what we're going to talk about today. We've been going through these five sets of conflicts in the Gospel of Mark. And this one is the fourth conflict where Jesus has already gotten off to a very quick start in his ministry. And he's dealing with the religious leaders. And the things he's saying and doing are really rubbing them the wrong way, to put it kindly. And by the end of this thing, next week, we'll be wrapping up these series of talks. And that talk is going to end with, they've now made a decision to not only accuse him of blasphemy and saying and doing all the wrong things, but now they're going to be motivated to try to murder him. And so this is what our Lord and Savior is going through. He's in the first talk, he's shown his authority that he can forgive sins, and he's put himself equal with God. Then he called Matthew, who in our scripture says Levi, and he eats with tax collectors and sinners, which is an absolute, if you're claiming to be this holy, separate person, you would never sit down with a tax collector and sinner. And that in itself shows us, just like the welcoming and love that I received here, this is the example for all of us. You know, we're not set apart and made holy just to look good for God or to be better. We got to bring other people along with us. That's the whole point of making disciples. And then Jesus had this question about fasting. He wasn't doing it right. In fact, they weren't doing it at all. And the Pharisees fasted more than what was required, and they did it in order to get the glory of people. And Jesus said to them, the bridegroom is here. I'm here in the flesh. If the point of fasting is to draw close to God, you're missing the point that Jesus, God himself, is standing right before you. And so that calls conflict. And now today, Jesus is really going to ruffle some feathers, because he's going to take the Sabbath, which was a day of rest, and the way his disciples are perceived of doing things on the Sabbath, which was the most holy day in the eyes of a Jewish person, still is. It just completely put him in the enemy category. And so we're going to take a look at that today. We're going to talk about what the Sabbath is in the Old Testament, what the thought process around the Sabbath was in Jesus' time. How does that translate into what we are doing here and now in 2023? And what does it ultimately mean for us to rest in the Lord? So if you would turn with me, we're going to round out chapter 2 of Mark, starting in verse 23. So Mark chapter 2, starting at verse 23, let's hear God's word together. One Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. The Pharisees said to him, "Look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" And he answered, "Have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for the priest to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. Then he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath.'" And as we meditate on these verses today, as we meditate on what it means that Jesus Christ is the authority, is the Lord of the Sabbath, is the Lord of our rest, let's pray that we find that eternal rest in him, in our worship, honoring him today, and hearing from his word. Would you pray with me, please? Lord, we're so grateful that you give us an opportunity, Lord, that you always will make a way in our life. No matter what it is that we go through, no matter what it is that each one of us is facing as we woke up this morning, the challenges that we face in life, the hardships, the trials, the difficult circumstances, whatever they may be, physically, mentally, emotionally, relationally, vocationally, whatever, Lord, you know our needs. You know our hearts. Lord, with the toils that we have in this life and the constant needing to go, 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 Lord, I pray that during this service, Lord, that we would experience rest from you that we've never experienced before, that we can rest on the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, Father. And it's in his holy name we pray. Amen. Good morning again, everyone.
Good morning, Tony.
Good morning, David. Oh, man. So our topic today, we're going to deal, like I was mentioning earlier, with the Sabbath. And what some of us, probably most of us, what we do know about Sabbath is that it's sort of the main point is intentional rest. So that brought the thought to mind that as a parent of two very young children, maybe I'm unqualified to talk about rest because I'm not getting much of it, and my wife is getting even less. Or does it make me extremely overqualified because I know the benefit of what would come with a lot of rest? But that's what we're going to deal with here for a little bit. And, you know, when we think about the Sabbath, and we're talking about the Sabbath, and that's the context of this conflict that the Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus. And really, it's what is he doing wrong on the Sabbath day? You see that most of us in 2023 Christians, we don't deal with Sabbath too much. It's not something that we're by and large, if we are keeping it, we're probably not keeping it in the way that the Pharisees in the first century in Jesus' day would be intending to keep the Sabbath, with all sorts of rules and regulations and really constraint. I was trying to think of what's the closest thing for us to the Sabbath that the Pharisees would be doing their best to keep. And I thought, well, maybe the Lord's Day. That's a day that's sacred to all of us on Sunday, Jesus' resurrection day. And maybe you have, maybe rules isn't a good way to put it, but maybe you have things that you just won't do on the Lord's Day. You just want to come into God's presence. You want to experience God. You want to be filled up with the Holy Spirit. You want to be made whole. You want to hear what God has to say to you. So maybe on the Lord's Day, there's things that you put aside to aid you in doing that. Work maybe being the foremost of those. See, all of us here aren't working today, so we at least do that. Maybe you work later, but so I thought, you know, maybe the Lord's Day is a good comparison for us when we're trying to get our mindset in the frame of how the Sabbath was viewed. And then I thought more practically, because I've got family members and friends, maybe just Sundays in general during football season is a better example, because then I'm thinking about a day where a whole bunch of weird rules come up. What I think about is Sunday football. Maybe you are this person. If you are, I still love you. And if you're not, maybe you have a friend or a family member that's like this, that just has a bunch of weird restrictions and rules when it comes to a day, like a football day or football games are coming, or maybe the first day of hunting season or something like that, where you wear your same smelly shoes or socks and you don't do this and you don't go there and you eat this same meal and you do that and you don't talk about this and we're not going to bring that up. And this is what I'm focused on. Sadly, that might be in 2023, our best cultural reference to the idea of the rules and restrictions that the Pharisees had in place during the Sabbath. But the Sabbath in the Old Testament was instituted on the seventh day of creation. This is when God did his first 6 days of creation, and by day six, he created mankind in his image. And then on the seventh day, at the beginning of Genesis 2, we're told that God rested. And he, not only did he rest, he made the Sabbath day, the seventh day, holy. So what does that mean? Does that mean that God was exhausted? I don't think so. We serve an omnipotent God. I don't think God needed the rest. And I think that's the point of what Jesus is getting at here in our scripture when he says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. The point is rest in God. And so he made this day holy. In the Old Testament, the Sabbath is included in the Ten Commandments. And if we look at what the scriptures tell us about the Ten Commandments, there's two in particular that have more than just a phrase or a sentence mentioned about them. You've got thou shalt not kill, and then you've got all many others of these Ten Commandments. And then you've got two in particular that got quite a little paragraph. One of them deals with not worshiping idols, and scripture has a lot more to add in commentary of what that looks like. So when I see the Ten Commandments and I see a couple of these that are really more expounded upon, the other, you might want to pay attention to that. And the other one is the Sabbath, where God in scripture has more to say about putting aside, making that day holy and resting in that day. Although scripture is clear that in the Old Testament that the Sabbath is commanded and it's a day that's made holy by God and it's set aside for us to rest, scripture isn't super clear what rest and not working looks like. You could claim in different places of the Bible that there's some specifics to not working. Mentioned in the Bible is no fires on the Sabbath day or no sticks collected for a fire. There's no burdens to be carried, as mentioned elsewhere in scripture. And pursuing your own affairs is also deemed not proper on the Sabbath. That's just about where we're at as far as specifics outside of just rest and don't work that's laid out in scripture. So in the Old Testament, this is what we've got. We've got the Sabbath day being instituted at the end of creation. We've got the Sabbath day being made holy. We've got it commanded and expounded upon a bit. So we've got to pay attention to it in the Old Testament. But what exactly it means to carry that rest out isn't really detailed much until more in Jesus's day, which is what we're dealing with here. So the Sabbath in Jesus's day that's been made holy, that's commanded in the Ten Commandments, that's expounded upon, had been even more in high regard during Jesus's day. And it had been expounded upon, not through more revelation in Scripture, clarifying what it means to not work, but more so by a lot of rules in place, made in place by man, by the religious leaders. Customary on a Sabbath day, what it would look like typically would be a day where everybody rested. They didn't work. They had all these rules and regulations, and we'll get into that in just a minute. But a lot of the time, there was time to meet in the synagogue, and you would do that. While there, you would have corporate prayer. You would have reading of Scripture, and you'd have a little bit of instruction on the Torah. And so it was that sort of thing, kind of like what we do on the Lord's Day, on Sunday. We have corporate prayer. We have instruction. We have the reading of Scripture. We have all those things. But what makes it now weird for us is all the rules that take place that are really put in place by man on the Sabbath day, in Jesus' day. I think me and David were having a conversation about this on Wednesday night. If you take a deeper study into this, I have no idea how many rules that were in place on a Sabbath day and Jesus's day, but there were a lot. And I'll go through a couple of these, but what you'll find is almost if you can just make one up, it might be in there. So one of them was if you throw a ball with this hand, you can't catch it with the other hand because that's too much like work. Okay. Ridiculous as that may be. Another one is you couldn't go over 1,999 paces. So once you hit 2,000 paces, and I don't think they had Fitbits. I don't know. I wasn't living that. So how they counted that and kept track or who was in charge of that had a really horrible job. And I don't know if you'd be able to work it because it's the Sabbath. So I don't know how this was managed, but you couldn't hit 2,000 steps because 2,000 steps was then considered a journey. And that's working on Sabbath if you're taking a journey. So you can't do that. And you can see the kind of pickling situations these rules will get you into. One of them, I'll tell you one more, and this one might be one of the favorites that I read about, was you can't tie or untie a knot on the Sabbath. So so if your sandal has a knot and you're walking towards your just under 2,000 paces for that day to get your steps in, and in the middle of this, and I know we've got some walkers in here, in the middle of this, if your knot becomes untied, what are you going to do? Because you can't bend down and tie it. That's work. And hopefully you kept it tied from the day before. Otherwise, you're kind of in a bit of a situation there. But I guess you go barefoot. I don't know. But these are the kind of things. So that's why I say you can almost probably just think of something that would sound like a rule on the Sabbath day. And there's a good chance that it might be so. And so, all joking aside, this was taken very, very, very seriously by the Pharisees, by the religious leaders of that day. I was laughing because Asher gave me a really weird look just now. Like, Daddy, you got rules, but it's not this weird. And you're too young. No rules for you yet, buddy. You do what you want. But this was taken very seriously. If the Sabbath was broken, if you were perceived doing any of these things, there was capital punishment involved. You could be put to death. So this was not something that was taken lightly. We got to remember in the minds of the Jewish people, the Sabbath day was holy. It was set aside. It was separated. It was something you don't mess with. You don't mess with idol worship. You don't mess with the Sabbath day. It's something that's completely set aside, consecrated, holy. We are going to, and hence all the additional rules was an effort to try and keep it that way. Because anything even perceived, no matter how weird it is, to be work or breaking the Sabbath was taken very seriously. And so that's basically the context we have as we're heading into this fourth of these five conflicts that we're talking about in these series of sermons. And so this is what's going on, is that Jesus and his disciples find themselves on the Sabbath day. And in verse 23, we've got this. It says, one Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and as his disciples walked along, they began to pick some heads of grain. So if we just pause there for just a minute, the actual picking of heads of grain wasn't something that was necessarily unlawful. In fact, it was permissible. If you were hungry, you've got to remember in these days, it wasn't like going outside and walk around looks like now. There might be a small beaten path in between fields when they're out walking on this countryside. So to be walking through this, and if you find yourself hungry, it would be permissible to pick these heads of grain, and they would rub it in between their hands, and they'd get the seed out of it, the head out of it, and they would eat it. I guess it was sort of a, they didn't have McDonald's drive-thrus, so this was their fast food. This is a way of thinking about it. On the go, I'm hungry, it's permissible, it was okay to do that. The problem here isn't what they did, it's when they did it. So in verse 24, it says, the Pharisees said to him, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? So what's going on is the disciples are the ones doing this thing, but Jesus is the one being addressed by the Pharisees. So he's being held responsible. He's being, as their teacher, as their rabbi, he's the one that's going to answer for what they're doing. It's extremely similar to what we were just dealing with last week when Jesus gets the question about how come the Pharisees' disciples and the disciples of John fast, but your disciples do not fast. It's an action that the disciples are either taking or not taking, but Jesus is the one that has to answer. So this is what the situation is when they're saying, what are they doing? Or, look, why are they doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath? It's not so much the action that they're doing, it's when they're doing it. They're doing it on this day that is set aside, that is separated, that is consecrated, that is holy, that maybe they even took 2,000 steps cutting through this field. Nothing else is mentioned, but what the Pharisees are perceiving here, what they're interpreting it as, is, and what they're accusing Jesus of, is doing his disciples doing work on the Sabbath. This just first couple of verses bring questions to mind for me. You know, was one of these guys or a group of these guys following Jesus and his disciples? It's like, what are they just spying on him? You know, this is just a side note. I'm just thinking this through. How are they catching on to these sort of things? We're told a couple stories back at the beginning of this chapter when the paralytic man was healed in the lowered down in the roof and healed because Jesus said, son, your sins are forgiven. Now we're told that there were scribes among them. And that was a very large crowd. I don't get the sense that this is a large crowd. This kind of just seems like they're really paying attention to what is Jesus doing. And more importantly, where is he going to slip up? Where is he going to slip up? Where can we catch him? And that's why this conflict is building in these five stories. So their intent isn't really, it doesn't seem like their intent is to keep the Sabbath holy in this moment or to really focus on that. What their intent is to try to discredit Jesus. And that's what's taking place. So Jesus has presented this question, look, how come they're doing what's unlawful? And Jesus is going to give sort of a three-point answer here. And the first thing that he says is he relates to scripture from a story of King David that's in 1 Samuel 21. And here's his answer. Here's the first of his three-point answer. And he says, have you never read what David did when he and his companions were hungry and in need? In the days of Abiathar, the high priest, he entered the house of God and ate the consecrated bread, which is lawful only for priests to eat. And he also gave some to his companions. So Jesus is relating to a story in scripture of King David. And as the story goes, King David and his men were hungry, and they found themselves on the Sabbath day being hungry. And the only food that was available was this consecrated bread, or the bread of the presence. It was 12 loaves that would be put in the tabernacle each representing the 12 tribes of Israel, and it would sit there for the week, and it would be changed out on the Sabbath day. And so this was the only bread that was made available, but the issue with the bread was that it was offered as a to God to represent the 12 tribes of Israel, but when it was switched out and the new bread would be put in there, only the priests were permitted to eat that bread. So it's not so much that the bread is the issue. It's, again, it's kind of like a technicality, who can eat it and when. And so Jesus is appealing to this. It's basically a precedent that King David sets for this same situation that Jesus finds himself in. You know, Jesus' question there, have you not heard about what David did? And it doesn't say on the Sabbath or that he did the wrong thing or that he ate the bread. It said, did you hear about what he did when they were in need? You see, in the minds of the Pharisees, it wasn't necessarily their concern to meet the needs of people. What they did was they rose ritual higher than necessity. You know, the Pharisees would say, what's more important here is the ritual and tradition that we keep, not so much meeting the needs and loving on people and fulfilling what people need. In other words, loving people the way God loved you. They're not thinking like that. Their hearts aren't geared towards that. Their hearts are geared towards keeping this tradition and this ritual. So Jesus is appealing to this situation that already happened in the Old Testament, which the Pharisees, being religious leaders, would be very aware of. And not just aware of it, they held King David in high regard. If you remember, King David inaugurated the future coming of the Messiah. You know, the Pharisees would know that with King David in his lineage would be a future Messiah, a future savior of all of Israel. And so in a sense, Jesus is making himself by saying David permitted his people to eat the consecrated bread in the same way Jesus is equaling himself with King David, saying, I'm giving them permission. They're in need, and I'm raising need higher than ritual in this situation. So Jesus is making a comparison. He's drawing a comparison between King David and himself, which we know if we read on, is the perfect comparison to make, because Jesus is that fulfilled future Messiah. And not only that, in this situation, in this answer, when Jesus is talking about this situation that happened with King David, he's not only putting himself in the shoes of King David and the authority of allowing his followers to eat this bread, or in Jesus' case, the heads of this grain. But in the David story, the ones who allowed or permissed the eating of the bread were the priests. In Jesus' case, he did both. So Jesus is really alluding to himself being the future messianic king from the lineage of David, but he's also the priest. So Jesus is appealing to himself being the king and the priest, which is exactly who Jesus Christ is. He's our perfect mediator to God the Father, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Jesus' first answer is, you're Pharisees. You hold King David in this high regard. And yet he did this same thing. It's like they use scripture for people that should know scripture, you know, that should know it really well. He's like, did you guys even think of this? Are you making any sort of connection here? That what David did, I'm doing even greater. And they're not seeing it. And then in his second answer here, Jesus says in verse 27. So he gives the story about King David. He's equating himself with that royal authority, with that kingship, but also with the holy consecrated authority of the priest. So he's given them a comparison of who he is using the Old Testament, what his authority speaks of. But then he says in verse 27, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So first he gives them a reason why, hey, this has already taken place. Let me show you who I am in comparison to who you know already, and you're just failing to recognize. And then what he does is, with this statement, is he sets the record straight. because the Sabbath and the rigorous rules that had come with it at this time have gotten the exact intention and purpose of what it was supposed to be completely twisted. And Jesus is insisting that the Sabbath was instituted not to be this constraint of rules or all these lists of things you can't do or else you're going to be facing capital punishment. Really, what Jesus is saying is he's trying to set the record straight. You guys have got this whole rest thing wrong, because the Sabbath was instituted for the benefit of humanity, not for the constraint in order to point fingers and judge at who's doing things right or wrong. It's the reverse. It's the Sabbath is God's blessing. It's not a cramping and life-denying constraint, and it's not a rigid and arbitrary set of rules that are meant to be obeyed. Jesus is saying the Sabbath was made for man. It was a gift from God. That's the purpose of the Sabbath. It's a benefit and a gift for men to rest. And, you know, as Christians in 2023, I don't know what your opinion is, how you maybe practice the Sabbath. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Maybe your Sabbath is a Monday. Maybe it's your day's all for Friday, and you set that aside to have an intentional time of rest. What I'm trying to point out, and what Jesus, I think, is saying, and Jesus would be a keeper of the Sabbath. You would find Jesus in the Gospels doing the things that the Pharisees and other religious leaders did on the Sabbath. Jesus wasn't here to break the Sabbath. He was here to highlight the purpose. The reason it was instituted was for the benefit of man, not to do all these rules. So what I'm saying isn't that we don't need to be doing this. Is that when we do it, we need to look at it not in the way the Pharisees did, that, well, can't do that. Sorry, can't help you. Even if you're hungry, even if you're in need, even if there's something I can do for you, and you desperately have a need that needs to get met, I'm on my Sabbath rest, brother. So you're on your own. The Pharisees have got it completely wrong. Jesus is trying to say that this is supposed to be a benefit. This is supposed to be a time of intentional, physical, spiritual rest, restoration, healing, in order that we can continue to fulfill the work he's called us to the other 6 days of the week. And the point is that they've just got this idea wrong. They've got the whole purpose of the Sabbath backwards, and they're making it into this constraint and this list of things that you can't do. It's almost like if I'm putting myself back in that time and I'm Jewish and they say, okay, here's the list of rules you got to follow for the day of rest. I'm thinking I'd read those rules and go, would you just give it a rest? I mean, this is incredible, the amount of rules that we've got here. And so Jesus is trying to tell them, here's the instituted purpose, is that the Sabbath was made for man. It wasn't the other way around. It was a gift from God. And then he goes on in this third point, and he can say that. He can offer that authority of what the Sabbath was and was supposed to be, and he can interpret it perfectly, because he says in verse 28, so the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. So Jesus, again, is asserting his authority, his lordship over the Sabbath, just as he's done in these previous stories. He's shown his authority to forgive sins, his authority to call followers, and he's shown his his authority by calling himself the bridegroom in the previous story, directly relating himself to God of the Scriptures. And so he's saying, I'm the Lord, and I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. Now, I can, in other words, I am the one who can perfectly interpret what the Sabbath is supposed to be, what this rest is supposed to look like. And so this is what Jesus is trying to set right. And what I don't want us to miss is that Jesus, in saying all these things, wasn't just a nonchalant, here, let me give you my opinion on what the Sabbath is. This is what's going to lead to his death. You know, let's not forget that what Jesus is saying and what he's doing is he's being God, and they're looking at it as blasphemy. Everything he's saying and doing is being the special revelation of God incarnate, walking this earth, and they're missing it. And not only are they missing it, they're accusing him. And not only are they accusing him of blasphemy and saying allegedly who he isn't, is what they're thinking, but they're going to kill him. That's what this is going to lead to. So we got this idea of Sabbath, and Jesus is trying to say, you guys, again, I'm not trying to reinstitute a new rule. I'm just trying to show you how it was supposed to be fulfilled in the first place. And I can do that because I am Lord of the Sabbath. And so the Sabbath, the Shabbat, it really simply just means to cease, to stop from doing. And the Pharisees have missed the point of the Sabbath. And like I said, they made it into a day of rigorous rule following and constraint that in the end ends up just being a burdensome yoke. That's what it ends up being. But however, God always intended the institution of the Sabbath to be a benefit to mankind, to bless them and to enhance life. That's the point. One of the interesting things about this story is, and John will point this out, that in Genesis, we sort of have the foundation of Scripture, and John will say, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and everything after that is commentary based off of that statement. And that's not necessarily wrong. That's a good point. I think in this case, our answer is in Genesis. Genesis is when the Sabbath day was instituted. So it's interesting because Genesis, the days of creation, follow a very specific pattern. You know, we have days 1 through 5, and God is speaking into creation. He's, by the power of his word, by the power of his spoken word, he's creating everything. And he does some creating on day 1, and then evening and morning happen, and he says it was good. And day 2, he speaks some more things into existence by the power of his word, and he says it was good. And then there's evening and morning, and that was the second day. Day 3, same thing. Speaks some things into existence, says it's good. There's evening, there's morning. You get the point. By day 6, when he creates us, he sits back. And I'm thinking of me looking at me. I don't know if I'd have said this. But he sits back, and this time he says, it's very good. So up to that point, creation had been good in God's eyes. Then he creates mankind in his image, and he says, it's very good. And there's evening, and there's morning, and there's the 6th day. What's interesting, and maybe I'm reading into this, but follow me here for a minute, is that we're told by the 7th day, God had finished the work he had been doing. This is the institution of the Sabbath. By day 7, he's done. So on the 7th day, he rested from all his work. And then God blessed the 7th day, and he made it holy. He made it separate. He made it consecrated. Because on it, he rested from all the work of creating that he had done. That's what we're told about day 7. And then for a little while, God is walking with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day, and there's fellowship. So what we're not told is, he doesn't mention anything being good or very good. We're to assume everything was very good, like he last said. But you don't hear anything about, and there was evening, and there was morning, and then there was the 7th day. I think the reason for that is because God was resting because at that point, all of creation was very good and was in perfect fellowship with him. And I may be reading into this a little bit, but for us not to hear there was evening and there was morning and there was the 7th day, to me, seems to imply that what was intended from that point forward was eternal rest in God. You know, from that point forward, everything that he had done, God had done in creation, was perfect. It was very good. And he made us in his image, and it got even better. And what did he decide to do? To walk with us, to fellowship with us. It was perfect. We were in perfect fellowship with him. And we all know what happens from there. We screw it up. That's the best way to put it. Sin came in. Now everything's death, destruction have been introduced in the world. That eternal rest or fellowship with God is now broken. Okay, because God can't be in the presence of sin. So that eternal rest and fellowship with God is gone. And unfortunately, that's where we find ourselves since then. We find ourselves before coming into Christ in this eternal brokenness, the broken rest without God because of our sin, because of our inherited sin, because of the sin that we're going to do. In fact, we're his enemies. before we get into Christ, scripture says. And so there was an attempt to get back into the rest of God. I think if we just went over this a few months ago, this journey to the promised land. I think the promised land seemed to be a place of intentional rest for the people of Israel. And they did what we all do so well. That's documented perfectly. We screwed it up. They screwed it up. And there wasn't the rest. And so we find ourselves today where only through relationship with Jesus do we find the divinely instituted rest that's talked about in creation, the rest from the world. If perfect rest was eternal, after the seventh day, God was showing us that he didn't need to rest because he was tired. He was resting because everything was perfect and we were in perfect fellowship with him. That's the kind of rest he's talking about. And we can only find that rest in Jesus Christ. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in just taking a day off. It's really hard to turn this brain off at nighttime. It's hard to find rest, even in just a hobby that you like. I mean, even something good can turn back into a burden, right? This is why Jesus says this. Helene, you're going to love this. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Say amen if you've ever been weary or burdened. Okay. Who's in here weary and burdened today? You don't have to answer that. I have. I come in here weary and burdened some days. We all do. Okay. That's life. We get burdened, you know, with the demands that we have. And I think I would argue even in 2023, we find ourselves in a day where we're even pushed to the limit. We've got to do things quicker, faster. We've got to accomplish more in less time. We've got to be efficient. We've got to do... There's all these unwritten demands that are placed on our lives and that we place on ourselves, don't we? And so, you know, not only are we burdened by external things, I think we burden ourselves. We burden ourselves with our past. We burden ourselves with our mistakes. We burden ourselves with what we think we're supposed to be, where we're not supposed to be, where we are, where we're trying to get there. We burden ourselves in so many ways. And then we've got the external burdens. You know, somebody gets sick. Well, my job fails. Now I've got this problem. My whole house is leaking. Now I'm homeless. I've got this. I mean, things happen. And we become burdened in this world. And Jesus is saying, come all who are weary and burdened. He could have just basically said, everybody come to me. Because we're all weary. We're all burdened. But here's the thing. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, go do what you think will give you rest. You know, go follow all these rules and make sure you do it right, and then you'll have some rest. Then you'll have some peace. You know, go make sure you're doing everything, checking every single box. That sounds like work. I mean, that sounds like the complete opposite of rest. Jesus isn't saying you've got to do all these things. You've got to check all these boxes. You've got to not do all these things in order to enter rest. All he says is, come to me. He says, come to me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. When you think about a yoke, it kind of looks like how I would draw, because I can't draw a seagull or a bird. It just kind of looks like a upside down W, right? It's the easiest sketching I can do. And the yoke would be meant to put two oxen together. You put a strong one and a weak one. And wherever the strong one went, because they were yoked together, that's where the weak one would go too. And so we are yoked, whether we're in Christ or not in Christ, we're yoked. If you're not in Christ, the world is right here and you're yoked right next to it. And the world's a lot stronger than us. And where the world goes, guess where you're going? Same way I used to go, right next to it. And that's a heavy burden. That's a heavy, burdensome way to go when we're going the way of the world. And we've all been there. The things that happened, the things we were just talking about, it's burdensome. It's heavy. Jesus is saying, my yoke is nothing like that yoke. I'm going to yoke with you, and I'm stronger, and I'm going to guide you, and I'm going to lead you. But my yoke is easy, and this burden here that I've got is very light. It's very gentle. I'm gentle, and I'm humble in heart. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. That's where we find our rest. That's where we find our rest. So the question comes up. Where do you find yourself today? I told you, I don't get any physical rest. I don't. Joanna gets, bless her heart, she gets so much less physical rest than I do. But let me tell you something, we're not burdened. We're not weary. Well, I might fall asleep right after this. But we're not burdened, we're not weary. Our rest is in Christ. I've tried being yoked and finding rest in the world and all other places, and you have too. And that's heavy. It's extremely heavy. And there's no rest in it. No matter what we conjure up, no matter what plan we have in our mind, no matter what scheme is coming next, or once I get to this thing, then I'll be good, then I can rest and chill out or whatever. Once I get here, there's no once you get here. It's a cycle. Our rest is found in Jesus Christ. And that rest is the eternal presence, fellowship with God that can start right here, right now, today. We don't have to wait until we die. Our rest can be found in Jesus Christ here, right now, today. Will you pray with me? Lord, we love you. Lord, we're in desperate need of you. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters. I pray for our church family, our extended family, Lord, because I know two things, Lord. Lord, I know that what you've done for me, you can do for anybody else. Lord, I know that you're continuing to do it. And Lord, what you've done for me and so many of us, Lord, is take away the burdens, the heavy burdens of this world, of this life, the trouble that you said we would have. We can take heart, Lord, because your son, Jesus Christ, has overcome it all. And not only has Jesus overcome it physically, resurrected, and spiritually for eternity, Lord, but he offers it to all of us. Lord, you offer your eternal rest for each and every one of us that are burdened each day by the weight of this life and this world. Lord, and I pray for my brothers and sisters that can hear my voice, Lord, that we would aim, that we would accept your rest in your son, Jesus Christ, to have the eternal presence of the living God within us. Lord, because we know you're humble in spirit, we know that your yoke is easy, your burden is light, your leading is strong, Lord, but your guidance is in every perfect way for our lives. Help us to find the no condemnation in you. Help us to find the light burden and the easy yoke in you today in the midst of all of our struggles of this life. Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that any who hear my voice that have not experienced the rest that comes from knowing and believing and professing faith in your son, Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray for their hearts right now. Lord, that you would prick their hearts, that they would want to know you, Lord, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, you would help them realize their need for you in their life. Lord, help us to all come to you in our weariness, in our burdens in life, because you, Lord, lead us not only to an eternal life, but to an abundant life now, to a life of good things. So, Lord, guide us, strengthen us, and keep us. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. And would you stand for this last song and join me, please?